Thank you very much. Thank you. It's amazing to have all these people helping me at this stage of life, and I must say I appreciate it very much. Tell you something else I appreciate, and that is that as we gather here like this, and we have young guys get up, not such young guys, but young guys get up, and I think to myself, you know something? When I was in my late teens and in my 20s, I was discovering these wonderful, oh my, now I'll boom, won't I? Okay. I was discovering these wonderful passages of Scripture, and it was like a light switching on when I'd read a psalm like Psalm 31, and oh, I began to preach it, and Psalm 33, and these wonderful passages of Scripture, Psalm 147. And now I look at it all and I see young people today discovering the Word of God, and I'm excited by that, you know, and I hope you are too. I've been commissioned this morning to preach a short message on the simply the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to do that to the best of my ability and make it brief, but make it to the point. But before I do, I want to read to you, that's not on the screen, but I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Yeah. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to God, reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not reckoning their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, we beg you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I read that because it sort of sums up what I want to sort of say this morning. And now some notes will be scrolled on the screen under the title of Sinners Needing a Savior, because I want to tell you this, that that's what every single one of us are, sinners needing a Savior. And many of us, and I hope and trust most of us, are sinners who have found a Savior. And that's the wonderful thing about this message. We're not only sinners needing a Savior, but sinners who have found a Savior. Like the blind man in John chapter 9. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. And we can say, I was a sinner, wretched and hopeless, but now I have a Savior who lightens my life and changed the whole picture for me. So, looking at the notes as they, I think, are on the screen or coming up on the screen, when I was asked to preach this message, my mind immediately went back to what the Lord Jesus said before he went back to heaven. Now, in Matthew's gospel, he said it like this, go therefore and teach all nations, the good news that was. In Mark, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature or to the whole creation. In Luke, he says, this gospel shall be preached in the whole world before the end comes. In John, he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. I send you. You shall be witnesses to me, John goes on to say. And when we come to the book of Acts, what do we find? The Lord Jesus about to ascend up to heaven. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the remotest parts of the earth. The entire world is to hear the good news. So, gospel, sure, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Why is this important? And I want to give several reasons, five at least, why this gospel, this good news is important. First of all, because we all need a Savior. We all need a Savior. You think you don't need a Savior? You dare step out of this life and into eternity without a Savior, and you are of all people most to be pitied, to be miserable, to be hopeless, to be without... Good on them. To be without hope. I won't need those in heaven. Yeah, there we go. All right. And you see, we are all sinners, we all need a Savior, and without him, we are hopeless. And it's not just that we are sinners, but we're sinners in the sight and before a holy God. A holy God. A God who is holy beyond compare. And when we look at the Old Testament and see what it says about God, be holy, for I am holy, declares the Lord. And Peter takes that up and says, you be holy, for I am holy, declares the Lord. And to dare stand before God without holiness, without righteousness, we are in dire trouble. What a shocking thing if we should go out into eternity without holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. But what have we got? We have been given the righteousness or holiness of the Lord Jesus when we put our trust in him. And so if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you have his holiness, his righteousness, and you stand before God, as an old hymn says, clothed in garments not my own, dressed in the beauty of Jesus, and we'll stand before God in his righteousness. What a wonderful message this is. Well, the third reason is because all will surely die and face the judgment. I think it was Link who brought to us the other day it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Die, judge. Die, judgment. Die without God and without hope, and to stand before God and be judged by him. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the scriptures say, and therefore I need a Savior. I need a Savior. And then this fourth one should be first, really. Why? Because God so loved the world of people, that he gave his only begotten Son. So why is it important that we teach the gospel, preach the gospel, share the gospel, whatever way you like, convey the gospel? Why is it important? Because God loves the people we're talking to. God loves the people who are without hope and who are lost. Lost in sin. God loves them. You know, I have no difficulty seeing the down and out drunken on drugs and shooting up and robbing little old women for their takings, their pensions, in order to buy drugs and so on. And I see them as wretched and hopeless and desperately needing a savior. But when I see a well-educated, well-dressed businessman step out of his Merc or BMW and look for all the world like $1 million and look for all the world as though he didn't have a care in the world, though he's got millions of them, and I look at him, it's hard for me to see him as a sinner needing a savior. But he's just as needy and in just as much trouble as the wretch without hope. And so when I look at people, I see them as people God loved and Jesus died for and need the message of hope, the message of salvation. And then point number five, and that is because God has ordained that his good news should be conveyed to all by preaching or sharing that good news by his followers. In other words, someone said, when Jesus went back to heaven, I'm sure the angel said to him, Lord, you have conquered death. You have made victory certain. You have died and risen again. And now there is perfect victory for all who put their trust in you. What plan have you made that this good news might be shared? And the Lord said, well, I have 11 followers, 11 men that I've committed this task to. And one of the angels saying, 11 men? Yes, 11 men. But what if they fail? Lord, surely you have plan B. And those angels would have loved to have come in myriads and proclaimed the gospel to the whole world. And the parable goes, the Lord says, I have no other plan. I have no other plan. And God's plan for us today is that we be his ambassadors, as we read, ambassadors for Christ, sharing the good news, telling about his love and his grace. Well, we're in an age of woke theology, and where we're getting the woke stuff coming out, not just of America, but all over the place. Woke. Have you heard of that? Well, you will. If you haven't heard of it, you will hear about it. It's on every hand. And they're saying, look, that's religious nonsense. You don't believe that you're a sinner. That's not real. And I've had one of them say to me, I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner. If only she knew. If only she... I'm not a sinner. What? Do you know something? How do I know I'm a sinner? I'll tell you several reasons, because the Bible says so, is number one. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace. In other words, the only way any sinner can ever be acceptable to God is if we are justified by his grace. Secondly, because our consciences tell us so. Now, if you are honest with yourself, and I know when I was 7, 8, 9, I jolly well knew I was a sinner. If it wasn't for my father's paddywhacks on the backside, it was because I just knew it was drilled into me, the things that were right and wrong, and the Ten Commandments that we learned at school, and all the rest of it. I jolly well knew I was a sinner. But today, people are not going to Sunday school. People are not being taught that in school. And the Bible is being neglected and so on. So their consciences often do not tell them that they are sinful people. Or if they are told or believe that they are sinful people, either the school or workers, social workers, or whatever, assure them that that's not really true. That's just old hat that parents and grandparents talk about and so on like that, but it's not really true. And yet the simple fact of the matter is my dog knew when he had done wrong. When I spoke to my dog about taking cake off the table or something like that, you should see the shame on his face as he slunk away. He knew jolly well. And I'll tell you what, kids know too. And deep within the human psyche, you know when you've done wrong and broken God's laws or your parents' laws, or you've helped yourself to the biscuit tin, the chocolate thing from the fridge, and you know you shouldn't, but you did anyway, and you know you've done wrong. Our consciences tell us so, and Romans 2 clearly tells us that our consciences tell us so. And then, thirdly, because we look at this world through the media, and by our experience, we know so. We know so. You tell me that when someone wallops a little old lady over the head and grabs her bag and runs and uses her money, her pension money, to pay for drugs, you tell me that that guy doesn't know he's done wrong. Oh, drugs may have blown his mind and so on like that, and he may not affect him so much, but he knows so, all right. Deep down, we know so. We know so, all right. The evidence is everywhere that people know so, and people are committing suicide in ever-increasing numbers today because their consciences trouble them, and they know deep within they are responsible, and so on. Fourthly, because we examine our lives in the light of the Ten Commandments, and we jolly well know so. Why? Paul said, look, I would not have known what sin was except the law said, you shall not covet. Which commandment is that? Which commandment says you shall not covet? Ten? I think I heard it. Yeah. Yes, indeed. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor his wife, nor his animals, nor anything that belongs to him, including his BMW or his latest sound system or anything else. Coveting. And Paul says he grew up in a great Jewish home, and he knew jolly well that what it was to live a good, upright life. But he said, I got stuck on this one. The law said, you shall not covet. And he said, I read that, and I knew that I, but because covet is the same as lust. He said, I knew that in me was all kinds of lust. And he said, therefore, I couldn't avoid it. And I knew that I was a sinner because lust filled his life and his heart. And I don't know about you, but I suspect that lust is the number one issue for many of us growing up in this era. We find lust on every side, and we can't escape, and we can't avoid the fact that we are sinful in God's sight. And then he goes on to say in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, that the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and all the laws of God were like a schoolmaster. What does a schoolmaster do? Teaches us, trains us, shows us, demonstrates to us. Shows us that we need something. We need whatever it is, be it diet, be it exercise, stop it, and all the rest of it. We need what we need. The schoolmaster to bring us to God, to show us we need a Savior, to show us that without Christ we're hopeless and helpless, and so on. Galatians 3:24. Well, let me ask the question, what is the penalty for my sin? Jesus doesn't talk about it in direct terms in John chapter 3 when he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten or one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not what? Shall not perish, absolutely, but have everlasting or eternal life. And because Jesus referred to perishing, he knew that he had come to save people from perishing. Do you know that he came to save you from perishing? Because that's why he came, that you might not perish. And what does perish mean? It means to be cut off from God. It means to to go out into eternity without hope and without God and without salvation and without sins forgiven and be lost forever. And there are only two kinds of people in this world today, those who are lost and those who are saved, those who are perishing and those who have salvation. Praise the Lord, we have it in Christ. Now, what's the penalty for my sin? The penalty is to perish without hope, without God. And I don't know about you, but it's a horrible thing. I hate to think about it. We who have relatives who don't know the Lord Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we hate to think of what it means to be lost and to perish. It is a horrible thing indeed. But when you read Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, and the story at the end, I won't say a parable, of the rich man and Lazarus, it says, in hell he lifted up his eyes and saw Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom or in fellowship with Abraham. And he cried out saying, Lord, send him that he may tip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented. And when he could not do that, he said, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers. You might scoff at the gospel, and you might think it's of no importance or no significance today, but what about your five brothers? What about your brothers and sisters and your relatives and so on? Well, what about them? And the Bible says that they too. And the final answer of Abraham to that rich man was, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the Bible. They have the Word of God. And they're ignoring it, and they're putting it to one side, and they're rejecting it. You tell them to go back to the Bible, and they'll know. And the tragedy today is we're being told that the Bible is old hat. We're being told that it's irrelevant. But you know something? It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter whether you think the Bible is irrelevant or not. You've still got the sin problem, and you're still without hope, and you're still lost without the salvation God provides. It's just like going to the doctor and the doctor saying, I'm sorry, but you've got a very serious disease. And you say, well, I don't believe in disease. And the doctor said, well, look, according to everything I'm looking at, I'm sorry, but you really need a major operation right away. And you say, oh, but I don't believe in that. And the doc says, but I'm sorry, you're going to die without a heart transplant, and we can provide a heart transplant for you. And you say, but I'm sorry, I don't believe in that. That's what my grandparents used to talk about. I don't believe that anymore. And you go on and on in willful blindness and willful ignorance, and God is saying to you, here is the answer, here is the remedy, and you turn your back on it and you say, I'm sorry, I just don't believe that. Doesn't matter what you believe. The result is the same, unfortunately. The tragedy is the same. You need to turn and believe what God says. Well, what's the good news of the gospel? The good news of or hope of the gospel is that Jesus, by his coming and dying for sin that we celebrated in the communion this morning, by his dying for sin, paying the full penalty in our place, he now offers pardon. Pardon? We don't use that term much today, do we? But I'll tell you what, a prisoner who's on death row knows the meaning of a pardon. I tell you what, somebody who is sentenced to life in prison knows the meaning of a pardon, especially if they don't believe they have done what they have done. We don't know. But God says, I'm offering you full and free pardon. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let him return unto the Lord and to our God, for he will surely pardon. That is, give you freedom from the guilt, freedom from the responsibility, and turn you back to himself with a clean slate, pardon for all our sin. John put it this way, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. And if you have not received the pardon of God, if you have not received the forgiveness of God, you need to come to God through Christ and accept what he has done for you and accept him as your Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. Well, fourthly, how do we know? How do I know that I'm included? How do I know that this good news is not for just some people and not for me? How do I know that I'm included? Well, there are some invitations in the Bible that are very, very clear, and I'd like to touch a few of them. In the Old Testament, whole stack. Someone read, I think, last week or the week before, where God says to the people of Israel, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Choose life. The choice had to be made. Joshua followed that up in Joshua chapter 24, I think it is, when he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's a choice to be made. Isaiah 1, after describing the terrible condition of the people of Israel who'd rejected God, God turns around and says to the people of Israel, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And as an old farmer, I remember when you look down in the fleece of a sheep, pull the wool right back, you saw the wool beneath, so white and so clear and so on. I don't know what about a black-faced sheep, but a sheep on our farm had wool that was so pure and so white. And God says, I'll make you like that. If you'll come to me and reason, sit down with me and come to me and repent of your sin, you will be like that. In Isaiah, and oh, Isaiah, wonderful, wonderful book. I'm reading it for about the fourth time recently and loving it. Look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And further on, beside me, there is no Savior. Do you know that? God is saying to you, you turn your eyes from this world of sin and all it holds and look to me and be saved when you trust in me. I want to know, where are your eyes? Where are you looking? Where are your eyes focused today? Look unto me and be saved. Come to the New Testament and over again, come to me all you who labor. Come to me, a few of you. Come to me if you're specially chosen. Not at all. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then as many as received him, we've had already John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. The question is, have you received him? Do you believe in his name? And then Jesus said, oh, we could spend ages in John's gospel alone with the invitation. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Anyone who thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And the Lord Jesus went on to say, and the water I will give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This he spake of the Spirit, whom those that believe on him should receive. Yes, come and drink. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, Peter's very first sermon in Acts chapter 2, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then I love that one in Acts 13 where Paul is preaching on his first missionary journey. And by him, talking about the Lord Jesus, by Jesus, everyone who believes is justified freely from all things whereby they could not be justified by the law of Moses. By him, by Jesus, all who believe are justified. We don't use that term very much today. Oh, we use it on computers, justifying the margins and all sorts of things like that. But justification is being declared righteous, being declared free from guilt, justified freely from all things by him. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace you have been saved through faith. Grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What's the gift of God? I know some people argue that it's faith is the gift of God, but I'm reliably told by many Greek scholars that the context of that is that it's salvation is the gift of God, received by faith, through grace, by faith. Yes. And all who come to him and trust in him are saved eternally. What should my reasonable response be? What should your reasonable response be? If you're here today and the Lord Jesus is not your Savior and you don't know that your sins are forgiven and you don't know that you're going to heaven and you have doubt about whether you're one of the elect or something like that, you come today and you put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Something like this seems reasonable. Get alone with God. And remember, he hears our prayers and sees our hearts. Openly acknowledge your sinfulness before God and ask for his forgiveness. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how bad you have been. It doesn't matter the things you have done and how horrible it may have been. Come to God, openly acknowledge, and ask his forgiveness. Invite Jesus into your life. Maybe in the words of Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will eat or fellowship with him and he with me." And Jesus is saying, "I'm knocking, I'm willing. I will come in. You open the door of your heart and of your life to me." Oh, thank God from your heart that he loves you, that Jesus paid the full penalty for your sin by his death on the cross. He took my sin and my sorrow. He made it his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary, and he suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful. Believe his word. He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." I remember Andrew preaching on that from Acts 16 some time ago. The simplest, clearest gospel verse in the whole Bible, probably, where the Philippian jailer cried out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul cried out, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And we read later, he and his whole house believed and were baptized and believed in the Lord Jesus with all his house. Go and tell someone that you have believed in the Lord Jesus and that you plan to live for him from this day on and that your life is different because you've given your life to Christ and he has made the difference. Go and tell someone. And practically, start to read your Bible. And if you have doubt about where to start reading, I'm going to tell you right now. If you're not familiar with the Bible, start with John's Gospel and read a chapter a day and go right through John's Gospel and then come and haven't asked me more, and I'll tell you to go back and read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and maybe Romans, and so on, and we'll get you reading the Bible. And I tell you, there's nothing so building up, so uplifting as reading the Word of God day by day and putting Christ first in your life. I think this year I'm about two-thirds of the Bible through. It takes me a year to get through the Bible, sometimes longer, but it's precious, it's special, it's encouraging, it's uplifting, it's building up day by day as we read His Word. Pray to God daily. Get a prayer list. Have you got a prayer list? You haven't? You haven't started a prayer list? You start a prayer list. Maybe only 10 things, the 10 most important things. Start off with thanksgiving to God. Then add to that praise for what He's done for you. And then add to that prayer for yourself to be a good witness for Him and to help Him. And for God to help you to live for Him. And then add to that those of your immediate family, your girlfriend, your wife, your spouse, whatever, and your children, and add to that those around you and expand it. The last time I counted, I think there was about 170-something on our prayer list, and that was only the beginning of it all. Pray, but you don't have to make it big and long at the beginning. Start small. And build on, and faithfully take 10 minutes a day just to read and pray, and that will be a basis for your future. But tell me, have you started? Is the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Are you aware that you're on the way to heaven? Or do you have all sorts of doubts? And are you confused? Then you need to come and talk to us and help us to help you to really get on track for God. Because this is not some if you may or if you like or I'll do it if I feel like it kind of thing. This is fair dinkum. You need to be right with God, and you start off with getting the basics of salvation right. God bless you and help you. Let us pray. Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ should love us and come into this world and die to be our Savior is the most amazing thing. And to reckon this morning that our sin has been paid for and that Jesus has His arms open wide to receive us is incredible. But more and above all, that is the love of God for us is incredible. And Lord, we pray that we today may experience the joy of sins forgiven and the awareness of Your love and Your grace. If there's anyone here, Lord, who doesn't know You as Savior and Lord, we pray that they may turn to You with all their hearts today, for we earnestly pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.